This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 27. This is the second of five in a series through 1 John. And so if you will turn in your Bibles there, you'll find that on page 1021. And let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's inerrant holy word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Will you pray with me? Our Father, we ask that you add your blessing to the reading of the word. that the anointing that you have given us would be upon me and all of us who hear, and that through the preaching of the word we might know what is true. So as we look at this text together, we plead for your blessing, that you would meet the need of every heart. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The incarnation of the Son of God brought the age to come to bear on the present age. The characteristic of the age to come is the forgiveness of sin and light. This age has broken into the present evil age of sin and darkness. Our encounter with God, who is light, in the person of Jesus Christ, is not simply informational, but transformational and powerful. The problem with us is we treat Christianity as if it is simply a set of propositions or an abstract notion. John writes, reminding us of the real impact of knowing Jesus. We uniquely live in the overlap of ages, the present age and the age to come. In the tension of that overlap, we need to be reminded of the present reality, implications, and power of the kingdom of God in our lives. We're really kind of like the person who moves to a foreign country whenever we enter the kingdom of God. We're very competent in one world, but in another world, we don't even know how to count. We don't know the equivalent to the ABCs. We cannot read. We cannot speak. We cannot even do things that we could do as a child in that culture in which we are competent. John writes to build up competencies in the people of God as we live in this overlap of the age. People who are very competent in the present evil age, but who are struggling for competency in the age to come that has broken into our lives and changed absolutely everything. John is writing about the impact of knowing Jesus. He wrote to churches in danger of being deceived by members, former members of the church, who embraced the latest religious philosophy and left the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They were being challenged to leave behind their former commitment and to receive some kind of a greater enlightenment, move on from Christ and get more enlightenment. There is higher things to know. So to counteract this pressure that was creating instability in the community of faith, John writes to assure the church of the sufficiency of their experience in Christ. There is no more enlightening anointing than we have experienced with the Holy Spirit. There is no higher emanation of the divine than is Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is no other way to know the Father except through the Son. So John here gives us, as his readers and listeners, assurances of the reality of the message that he first preached in order to sustain us in an age that is in opposition to Christ. So John's going to build some competencies in us this morning as we live in the kingdom of God. And so first, I want you to notice that John is writing to us, and he's letting us know that we know Christ when we in community pursue obedience flowing from love. So we know that we know Christ, first of all, when we in community pursue obedience flowing in love. Now, obedience is a community project. You can tell as we read these early verses, verses 3 through 6, that he uses the plural, we know, in verse 3. And then again in the last part of verse 5, by this we may know. So there is a community aspect to knowing, and this is what John is calling us into, the community of faith. So verses 3 and 6 then are bookended by the repetition of this phrase, by this we know. So to know the Lord, then, in this text, is not simply to know a set of encyclopedic facts, like where the capitals are located, but it is to know Him in relational terms. Now, John's concept of knowing is further defined in verse 4 with the word keeping. So the one who does not keep is the one who does not know. And it's further defined in verse 6 as abiding. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. So this is the kind of knowing that we have. It is a relational knowing of keeping and abiding, of walking with Jesus. Now, John, in verses 3 through 6, spells this out for us in two very specific ways. He says that we know, we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments, in verse 3. God's commandments are always prefaced by a wonderful story. If you go to the Ten Commandments, you'll find that the preface of the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then if you go to that other mountain where the Great Commission was given, and there stands Jesus in resurrected glory, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go and make disciples. And so you see, prefacing all the commands is a wonderful story about God. It is a story that compels us. And so when John writes here that if we know him, we keep the commandments, how does he preface it? He prefaces it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. He's writing to us so that we may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It is a wonderful story. And then he says, you know him if you keep his commandments. So the defectors in John's church had claimed to know God, but they had moved on from Jesus to some higher emanation to claim to know God who is light, and then, for some reason or another, to think that his commands do not apply to you is foreign to the Scripture, and it is self-contradictory. John counters the one who claims, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, and says, this person is simply a liar. The one who keeps the commandments is the one in whom the love of God is perfected. And so you can see that as he writes to us in verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Now, what is his commandments? It seems to not be defined very well here. What do we mean by commandments? Well, I think John tells us later in chapter 3, verse 23, when he says his commandment is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. John seems to be saying here that we know Christ when God's love has taken root in us and begins to compel us to obey. So obedience doesn't flow out of some law hanging over our head. It doesn't flow out of some sentimentality, but rather it flows out of God's love being poured into His people to the point that it is being perfected in His people. So we know that we know Him when we keep His commandments. Now, John says this another way in the bookend of this text in verse 6, in order that we might be clear. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so to know Him, manifest itself in keeping His commandments, is the same thing as to say if we know Him, we will abide in Him and we will walk as Jesus walked. Now, John, the apostle, walked with Jesus in his earthly life, in his ministry. And the ministry of Jesus is summarized, for example, in Matthew's gospel, that he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Then Jesus calls His disciples to participate in His mission with Him, and He sends them out in Matthew 10, and He says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Jesus, you see, brought them in to His mission. So to be in Him, to abide in Him, is to be united not simply and not only with His death and His resurrection, but rather it is also to be united with Him in His mission. It is being caught up in this age to come, the manifestations of the kingdom of God and the power of that kingdom, and bring the power of that kingdom to bear upon the present age, to preach the gospel to one another that Christ has come and we know the forgiveness of sins in Him. So we see then that we know Him when we in community together pursue obedience that flows from love. Now, secondly, John is going to help us with our assurance living between these two worlds by this. We know we are part of the new order brought in by Jesus when we love the community of the believers. We know we are part of the new order brought in by Jesus when we love the community of the believers. Now, we're very competent in the old age. We're not so competent in the age that has come. God's love, however, is compelling us. And since keeping the commandments of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, flows from love for Christ, John gives us an example of a new commandment in verses 7 and 8. And he calls that new commandment an old commandment all at the same time. It is an old commandment, he says, and it is a new commandment. So I'm writing to you no new commandment, he says in verse 7, but an old commandment that you had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. And at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't specify exactly what is that commandment. If you're like me, I'm sitting here asking John, John, what in the world is that commandment? Well, since the subject of verses 9 through 11 is love within the community of faith, I think it's obvious that the old new command is to love one another. This seems to appeal to John's gospel, where Jesus gave a new commandment. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So in verses 3 through 6, then, obeying His commands flow from love for Christ. Then in verses 7 all the way through verse 17, loving obedience extends to the community of the believers. Now, the defectors had some novel teaching, so they claimed, but John argues that their teaching is not grounded in historical revelation. It's not grounded in the Word of God. That's why John says in verse 7, I'm writing to you no new command, but an old command that you had from beginning. The old command is the Word of God that you have heard. So John's teaching is not some novel teaching that fell out of the sky, but rather his teaching is grounded in the eternal character of God, and it is reflected in the created order. However, since the fall, love is not part of the old order that opposes God. Hate is the value of the present evil age. Love is the new commandment in that it is once again built into the fabric of the new order that has invaded this present age. It is the atmosphere in which we gather. It is the atmosphere in which we live. And it is how that we relate to one another in the body of Christ. And that is a powerful witness to the world. Now, John is going to point out to us, I think, three ways in which this community love is manifest in order to build competency in us. I think that loving the community, John says, is part of the new order. Look what he writes in verse 8. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John says there is a new reality present in the world. And the presence of that new reality is evidence that the old age is passing away. The age of darkness is passing away. So that when someone claims to be in the light, but they hate the community of faith, John says in verse 9 that that person is still in darkness. They're still part and parcel of the old age. They have not experienced redeeming love. They are benighted, not enlightened. Now, what does John mean in this text by hate? Well, I don't know about you, but I think most people in the world would say, well, I don't hate anybody. Well, I don't think he's talking about seething hatred. He's talking about the antithesis of loving the community. He's saying that hatred is simply a failure to love as Christ commands. Now, in the case of the defectors, they're the obvious haters in this text. And how did they hate? They defected from the gospel and from the community of faith. That's hatred in the economy of God. Not only that, they were coming back trying to persuade the believers, and indeed, they were trying to persuade them in good conscience. They were not shysters, peddling some false religion, so their conscience testified to them. In good conscience, they were wanting people to experience the enlightenment that they had experienced. And John says that's hatred. It's part of the old age. It's not part of the new age. Now, John in verses 10 and 11 draws a contrast between the person who loves and the person who hates. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But in contrast to that, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he was going because the darkness of this old age has blinded his eyes. So love for the community is evidence that the new age has dawned. You just look around, you see people you love. That's evidence that you're living in a new age that has been brought in by Jesus Christ. Now, loving the community also impacts our conduct within the community of faith. And so when we get to verses 12 through 14, John twice addresses the entire community. And then he addresses two specific groups within the community. Now, he addresses the whole community in verse 12, a part of that verse, when he says, I'm writing to you, little children. And then in C part of verse 13, when again he says, I write to you, children. Now, he also addresses the older believers and the younger believers. Now, addressing the community as a whole, and then addressing specific groups within the community was essential because the community was shaken in its grip on the gospel and was desperate for leadership. Desperate for people to rise up and to lead in holding out the truth of the gospel and defend the community of faith. And so he writes then two times to the entire community with the phrase little children or children. And he tells us that I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you because you know the Father. As the community of faith, we should not be so easily shaken in our faith. Because why? Our sins are forgiven. Yet we're so prone to condemnation. Condemnation is part of the old age. It's passed away from the people of God. It's not part of our reality. In fact, it is a denial of the efficacy of the blood of Jesus to take away our sin. It is the denial of the veracity of the Father whom you know, who takes away all your sin. Now, he writes to older, mature believers in verses 13 and 14a part of those verses. And he writes to them because, you know, they're old, they've been around for a while. They've persevered in the faith. And he says the same thing to them two times. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And so the older, mature believers have a settled knowing of the eternal, immutable, only wise God. They've been around. They've persevered. They've learned His ways in His Word. And it's been verified in their experience with God as they've walked in this world. Now, they're not easily shaken and agitated. And sometimes young people kind of get put out with them. And they think, these old guys, they're just not passionate about anything. They just don't have any vision. But I want to tell you, they're not hitching their wagons to a falling star. They're not after any goose chase. They've already chased all the geese. They're not chasing anymore. There's no new. They're not involved in the theological saber rattling where we're going to see whose mind is the sharpest and to what end. These old believers do not move off the message. The culture does not dictate to them what the sermon is. They know what it is. Jesus died for our sins and He rose again on the third day. And if you place your faith in Him, repent of your sins, He will give you eternal life. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, this is the only thing that's going to fix what's wrong with you. Well, I think the tendency of old believers is to retire from the battle. It's to get to a place in your Christian life where you start to get a bit cynical about the future. And then you begin to invest in what looks promising to you outside of the community. You kind of lose hope for the community and you think, well, these are some good things over here that I'll give my time to. John is writing to the community and he is compelling. He is compelling those who know the mission and those who know their God to stand up and steady the old ship of Zion and point her where she needs to go so that we may hand it off to a generation that's coming up that'll be mature and steadfast and can say, our fathers stood
here. Right here. Well, he writes to the young men. And the young men, he tells them, you've overcome the evil one. In fact, he tells them that twice. Also in the very last part of verse 14, you've overcome the evil one. You're not fighting for victory, but you are fighting from victory. Now, I know that youthful temptations are daunting. And you wonder if you're going to prevail. Isn't that right? There's a tendency for young believers, young men. He's addressing young men. Young men, the church needs leadership. It needs steadfastness. The church needs you to know on the authority of Christ, you have overcome the evil one. And brothers, you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. But what happens in youth is we get self-consumed. And I can preach to it because I've been there. Everything begins to attract our attention. Especially, I mean, we want to be in love. Who doesn't want to be in love? I'm in love. We find some girl crazy enough to go out with us. And then we just forsake everything about the community and pursue a relationship. Well, it's not very long until we get married, right? Or there's just so much going on in our society that we just got to hang out, you know, hanging with my chummies. And here I am. Well, then you keep going down that road and you get a wife and you figure out you got to make her happy. And then when you get a wife, what do you have? You have kids, and then you're all behind the eight ball and being a father. Now you got to be a father. And the thought that's in your mind every day when you see your kids is, oh my goodness, I'm going to mess them up. And so you set out, you pour all your energy in, I got to protect them. And so now we have helicopter parents and we have lawnmower parents. My mother had a cure for what ailed me. She always said, it won't kill you. Well, what happens to youth is all this takes you out of community. All of a sudden, we can't serve anymore because I got all this stuff going on and I got to take care of it all. Brothers, you have overcome the evil one, and that is a distraction from the devil. If you can't date and serve Jesus, she's not the one. Don't be self-consumed. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. Be who you are. Do what God has called you to do. Take your place in the community of faith. Stop messing around. Don't waste your life. Man up. You are not as young as you think you are. I promise you. You're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to be me up here. And I'm going to be with Jesus, brother. I'm going to leave it with you. But you better get ready. Be captured by a vision. Don't be tossed about by every high-sounding conversation. Stop looking for a mission. God has given you one. Be churchmen. Don't think you're strong outside of the community of faith. This community is your strength. Don't major on the minors. On all the non-essentials that you think are just... the world's going to fall over. These things are quests for self-importance and self-congratulations. Young men, God is calling you to be all in. Cast caution to the wind. Risk everything. He'll care for you. Amen. Well, he tells us another thing about loving community, and that is loving the world is the antithesis of loving the community. It is the antithesis of loving the community. He gives us the first imperative in the book in verse 15. Do not love the world. The world is the domain of Satan, the evil system in opposition to Christ and the church. It is a lost cause. You can't make peace with it. You can't declare a truce with it. You overcome it or it will overcome you. Now what happens with new believers is, you know, we don't have a lot of competency in the kingdom. And what happens with new believers is they run to familiar comforters in a time of crisis. So if I've struggled with alcohol and I have a time of crisis, I run to alcohol. If I've struggled with drugs and I have a time of crisis, I run to drugs. Because I'm competent in that world. I know how it works. I know where the comforters are. But you see, you have a problem. What comforted you as an unbeliever will not comfort you any longer. What belongs to the old age will not meet your needs in the new age. It just can't happen. Sinful cravings, moral short-sightedness that John points out in this text, and boasting about ourselves are not passions to be pursued, but to be killed. This world's cravings, all of its desires, he tells us in this text, is passing away in verse 17. So all the arguments of the culture that want to give moral legitimacy to sinful desires fall right here, slain by the sharp blade of this text. Those things are part of the old age. You can't love the community and love the world, and God calls you into community. Give your life to it. Well, third, the church must hold fast the gospel. Well, let me word it this way. We know we are in Christ when we are in community and hold fast to the gospel as history moves to the close of the present age. So we know we are in Christ when we in community hold fast to the gospel as history moves to the close of the present age. So the church, the community must hold fast to the gospel. John tells us in this text, in verse 18 and following, that it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. So we're in the last hour of the last days, says John. Now, John tells his readers that this is evidentially true because of the appearance of many Antichrists. John's purpose in writing was to counteract the ongoing effort of the defectors to deceive the church and lead them to abandon Christ. You can see in verse 26, for example, when he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So John is writing to the church. Those who left the church are those who denied that Jesus is the Christ in verse 22. And to help us understand their denial, we could word it this way. They denied that the Christ is Jesus. So he says, who is the liar? Now it's interesting, he put the definite article, the. This is the arch lie. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So the defectors claim to know God and to be in fellowship with God. John says, however, that to deny that the Christ is Jesus is to deny the Father and the Son in verse 22. And then so that there's no misunderstanding, he goes on to tell us that no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So as we move to the last 15 minutes of the present age, John gives us two safeguards as a church. Things that we are to hold to. And so the first one is, we are to hold to the apostolic gospel preached from the beginning. Look what he says in verse 24. In fact, this is the second imperative in 1 John. He says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, John's referring to what he wrote in chapter 1. Very clearly, he spelled out the apostolic gospel. He told us about the word of life, which was eternally with the Father, that was manifest in Jesus Christ and became the subject of the widest apostolic proclamation. The proclamation of the good news powerfully called sinners into fellowship with the Father and the Son, transferring them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and cleansing them of all their sin. So in this second imperative, in this text, John is saying in the present age, in the pressure of the present age, as it increases and as there are competing philosophies that we're fighting with, as the message of the church has a rival in these days, this is what the church ought to be preaching and not this. John says, don't get off message. Preach the message that you received at the beginning. The same one. It doesn't change. It never changes. Now there's a second safeguard, not only the Word of God, but the witness of the Spirit. The church has the witness of the Spirit to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. And so if the apostolic preaching of the gospel is the objective message, then the accompanying witness of the Spirit is the subjective message that we've received. In fact, it is an anointing. It is a working of the Spirit, John calls it. So he tells us that we have received an anointing in verse 20, but you have received an anointing by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And then he tells us again in verse 27, but the anointing that you received abides in you. So there is one message and one message only that the Spirit of God upholds and confirms. And that is the message that we have received from the beginning. That apostolic proclamation of the gospel. No matter what the culture says, no matter what church out there says, whatever they want to say, there is only one thing that the Spirit bears witness to, and that is the preaching of Christ Jesus as the only hope for sinners. And that's why, as a church, we want to do but one thing, and that is preach the Bible. Just preach the Bible. It's what the Spirit of God uses to do His subjective work in the people of God. Now, John says some interesting things in this text. And one is, in verse 20, for example, he says, you have all knowledge. And then in verse 27, he says that you have no need that anyone should teach you, but this anointing teaches you about everything that is true and is no lie. Now, does that mean we don't need teachers? Well, it would be self-contradictory to write the book of 1 John and then for John to say you don't need a teacher. That's not what he's saying. What John is saying in this text is the Holy Spirit abides in you and He teaches you to remain in the apostolic gospel. Whatever God's going to do in this world, listen closely, does not have to meet with your approval or my approval. What God is going to do in this world, He is going to do through the preaching of the apostolic gospel of Christ. And He will either call you to salvation if you do not know Him, or He will not. But listen closely. This objective truth of Jesus is the message that the Spirit uses to accomplish the purpose of God in this world. Now, we've seen a few things in this text this morning. We've seen that obedience flows out of love. So it's time, listen, it is time just to stop trying to muster up obedience. And just ask yourself the very simple question. Has the dawning of the love of the new age in Christ Jesus taken root in my heart? And then you need to look at your love for your brothers and sisters. Because I want to say it's theoretically possible for someone to say, oh, I love God, I love Jesus. But I just don't have anything for the community of faith. That can never be true. And then when love flows through us and out to one another, brothers and sisters, we have but one task and one message. And that is to hold forth the gospel that we have received. We need the Word, and we need the Spirit. And we need to bring these two together because that's how it's meant to be. Now this morning we're going to come to the table. And we're going to have a visible presentation of the Word. We know what this supper means because we've been instructed by the Word of God. Here's a visible manifestation of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, where Jesus brought the blessing of that kingdom to bear upon His people with His broken body and His shed blood and His glorious resurrection from the dead, so that all who have faith in Him know the blessings of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sin, and the fellowship with God who is light. Now, if you've never come to Christ, we want to ask you this morning to just let the trays pass by you as they're passed by. Because this is a community meal. If you're a member of an evangelical church in good standing, we invite you to come. But now at the same time, you may have a desire welling up within you in this moment to say, you know what? I do believe that message. I do want to eat that supper. I want that meal. Then God calls you to make your faith public in baptism. Having declared your faith public in baptism and being brought into the community of faith, you're invited every single week to affirm your faith in Christ. Now this morning I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and for a moment as the band comes, and then we're going to pass out the bread and the juice, and we'll wait for one another, and we'll eat and drink together in just a moment.